in Romans 8:24, for we save by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, I want to comment as we go along now. In verse 26, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I do not believe that he's saying there that if you were to ask me to pray about a certain situation, or I ask you to pray about a certain situation, that we wouldn't know what that is. In other words, I don't believe that's the point that he's making here. I believe the point that he's making here is that under certain circumstances, in terrible anguish and heartache and pain or whatever, that we would be brought to the place that we honestly don't know what to do. We don't know whether to pray, Lord, lift this burden from me, or we don't know whether to pray, thank you, Lord, I realize that you're bringing me through this for my own good, or whatever. We know not what to pray for as we ought. In other words, we just sort of groan. We just sort of end up in a state of frustration, not knowing what to do about the circumstances. I personally think that that's what he's saying there. Now, let me mention again. It would not be that we all, let's just say that we were discussing a certain thing, and we in this room got together and we came to the conclusion that we should pray a certain way. In other words, each one of us being led by the Spirit would say, well, I think that that's right, that we pray about that, on and on and on. I don't think that would be what he's saying there. I think we would know what to pray in that situation. But what I'm saying is that in terrible time of trouble, sickness, death, pain, misery, heartache, or whatever, we're brought to a state sometimes we honestly don't know what to say to the Lord. We just groan. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts, which would be the Lord himself, Revelation 2, verse 23, and down in verse 34. Look in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, verse 27 again. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, the point being then that when we're brought in that state of frustration, as a child of God, we have the Spirit of Christ in us, and the Spirit of Christ is searching our heart and knows what it is that he knows what the desires and whatever the heart is, and therefore the Lord then makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We don't know what to pray for in certain circumstances, but we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I want to talk to you about God's purpose, as in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the word purpose here, if you'll allow me to do this, in the Greek is P-R-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. Really, that's two words put together. We know that the word pro, it has to do with, it's before. In other words, this has to do with beforehand, or that type of idea. The word, in fact, in the dictionary, just a regular English dictionary, the word pro is before or in front of. The word thesis, it says a thing laid down. Now, I'm really interested that you understand we're reading an English Bible, and I'm getting the explanation, in other words, from a dictionary, I'm getting this from an old English dictionary, not some modern college paraphernalia. An old English dictionary says that the word thesis is a thing laid down, a statement, a proposition, an essay or dissertation written upon a specific or definite theme. Now that is important for what I'm going to say tonight, that we understand then what the word prothesis really is. In other words, the word purpose of God from this word has to do with something that is set down. It has to do with a theme that is laid down. This word here, by the way, in Matthew 12:4, is translated in a King James Bible, showbread. Now you think about that a minute. Showbread was laid out beforehand. It was laid on a table, 6 rows by 6 rows. Coincidental, I'm sure, that they turned out 66. When you got a Bible with 66 books in it that is laid out beforehand. In other words, I'm saying to you that the purpose of God is laid out for you. We know His purpose. It's a theme. It is it's a dissertation. It is that which is written down. It is set before us. Here it is. It's set before you. You got it in your lap there. God's got a purpose. You cannot understand this, though, without you get foreknowledge in the picture. So let's not get confused about predestination. Our passage we're reading from there says that as many as He did foreknow. So He foreknew before anything was predestinated. Then He did also predestinate. And as many as He did predestinate, then He also called. And then He did call, He did justify. And then He did justify, He did glorify. And I may have these two backwards in there. I'm not sure right now. Is that right? Have I got it right? Okay. As many as He did foreknow, He did predestinate. In other words, He didn't predestinate somebody and then turn around and call them. He foreknew and then did predestinate. All that He foreknew, He did predestinate. In other words, God reads time as if it's now. All time to Almighty God is now. There is no past, present, and future to Almighty God. Time is now with God. Therefore, everything that ever has been or ever will be is present tense where God Almighty is concerned, and that'll blow your mind if you fool around with it long enough. The point being that it is just like as if there is a table set up over here, and I've got a piece of bread on that table, we'll say, and there is an ant coming up the leg of that table. Now, before he gets to the bread, I'm going to say that I've got a piece of meat laying there, then the bread, and then beyond that, I've got a pair of gloves over there. And on down the line. Now, I'm watching that ant as he crawls up there. Now, I know exactly what's in front of that ant. Now, I didn't crawl him up that table. I didn't bring him up that table. He, by his own free will, is crawling in that table. He's coming up that leg there. You know what he's going to do? He's going to run into that piece of meat first. Now, he doesn't know that, but I know that. And then after he passes that piece of meat, he's going to bump into the bread. And the next thing is he gets down the line, he's going to bump into the gloves. And finally, he's going to run out of space over there and fall off the edge of that table. I know that. Now, he doesn't know that. But I knew it before he ever started up the leg. God Almighty knows everything that's going to happen before it ever takes place. He foreknew us that believe in Christ as our Savior. And the ones that he did foreknow, he did predestinate, and those he did call, and he did justify and glorify. It has to do, the purpose of God has to do with a well thought out plan. Let's compare some passages. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I believe we can establish this. In Romans chapter 9, and look in verse 11. Romans chapter 9, let's see, we'll start in verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God said to Abraham. For this is, and not only this, but when Rebekah's the wife of Isaac, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, verse 11, for the children of Rebekah, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now here's the point. God Almighty didn't determine in his heart that he was going to hate Esau. It is that God knew what Esau was going to do after he was born. In other words, God knew the life of Esau. The whole life of Esau was spread out in front of Almighty God, and he knew exactly the man that Esau was going to be. Therefore, God hated Esau. And you know, I've had people say to me, Brother Moore, I don't understand that. How could God hate Esau? Boy, that ain't my problem. My problem is, how could he love Jacob? Man, I can understand hating Esau. I don't understand loving Jacob. That's what gets me. I can understand God casting us into his wrath. I can understand God casting me into hell. The problem with me is, how could God love me? How could God love a miserable wretch like me? That's the problem. But my point in the passage here is to establish a fact. What is that? God's got a purpose. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, a reference to Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. In other words, his well thought out plan, his purpose, prophesis. He thought the plan out based upon his foreknowledge. His purpose, his plan is set in motion. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. And notice in verse 9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, a reference to God, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want to emphasize that. Don't you forget that. Before we're finished today, before this lesson is over today, I want you to remember that. God had a purpose, and we were called according to that purpose. I don't care what your job is. It don't make no difference to me. If you're saved by the grace of God, then you have a ministry. It may be digging ditches as far as I'm concerned. It may be working in a shop somewhere. It may be preaching. It may be teaching. But whatever that is, God Almighty chose you. I must say this represents the foundation of the world. God, before the foundation of the world, chose you based upon his purpose for which he would use you, and called you based upon that purpose. God has a purpose for every one of us in this room, and he knew what that was before the foundation of the world. It is well thought out. It is not just sudden impulse upon God's part. God is no old gray-headed granddaddy sitting in a rocking chair somewhere, chewing away on his fingernails, wondering how the thing's going to turn out. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And it is all involved in his purpose. Alright, turn with me, please. And I want you to notice that his purpose and plan is unalterable. Unalterable. You can't change it. Now listen to me. You've got the reins in your hand. See? You've got a free will. You didn't have to come here this morning, but God knew you would. You don't have to leave here. You could just stay here. Jerry and Kathy, they'd take care of you. You don't have to go wherever it is you're going this afternoon. You're going to go there and do what you're going to do because that's what you want to do. But, listen, before the foundation of the world, God knew you were going to do that. And it fit into his plan. Now, it isn't going to change. Whatever it is you're going to do this afternoon, you're going to do. You're going to do it because you want to do it, but God fitted into his plan and is an unalterable plan. Yet your free will fits just like the ant. I didn't make the ant crawl up the leg of the
table there. He did it because he wanted to. But had I written it down, in other words, I saw what he was going to do and I wrote it down because I knew what he was going to do, it would have been unalterable. I would have had it all written down, and then the ant would have went and done it. Why? Because I saw that he was. It would have been unalterable. He was going to do that. How do I know he was going to do it? Because I foresaw that he was going to do it. God foresaw what you're going to do, and therefore it is unalterable. Not that he made you do it, but that you wanted to do it, and God foresaw you wanted to do it, and permitted you to do it. And it's unalterable. Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians again. Let's go further. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 51. In Jeremiah chapter 51, the context is about Babylon. Now notice in verse 29, "And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon." In other words, God purposed that the Media Persians were going to destroy the Babylonian Empire, and they did. And yet, God foreknew they were and purposed it. Turn, please, to John and look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, and look at verse 37. John 12, 37. "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." Now, I'm going to put up here, I'm going to take some of this off, and I'm going to say that right here is Isaiah. Here is his life right here. I ought to come over here. Jesus is, his ministry begins here. He's baptized at that point. His crucifixion is here. In here I'd have Matthew, I'd have Mark, Luke, and John. Now here is the book of Acts. Now, Jesus Christ came unto Israel here. Most people believe that God was trying his best to get Israel to believe on him. Yet the passage says they could not believe. God blinded their eyes. They could not believe on him because that Isaiah said. In other words, God foreknew what Israel would do over here. He knew that they would close their eyes, harden their heart, and he knew what they would do. And so Isaiah wrote down over here what God led him to write down based upon what Israel was going to do. Therefore, it couldn't be changed. In other words, God foreknew what Israel would do here. He foreknew they'd say, "Away with this man. We have no king but Caesar." He knew that they would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ would be crucified. And so he caused Isaiah to write it down. Well, since he caused Isaiah to write it down, it's unalterable, folks. It couldn't be changed. Why? Because that's what they were going to do. But why all this? Because Jesus Christ had to die at Calvary. I'm going to put a parenthesis out here. And I'm going to say that here is the church, which is the body of Christ. Here are we that are in this room that believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior. God back here chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose us based upon his knowledge that we would believe in Jesus. Well, if we were going to get saved by believing in Jesus, then Jesus must die. If Israel would have received Jesus as their Messiah and he would have sat upon the throne of David and not died, you would have gone to hell. If Jesus Christ would have not died at Calvary, Bob Bean would be in hell right now, folks. Therefore, God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why? So that Jesus Christ would die. Why? Because there are going to be people out here that would believe on Christ as their Savior and God would save them through his death. You see, God took the sins of we that are in this room, put them on his son, poured out his wrath on his son at Calvary for our sins so that he might bring us to himself. It's unalterable. It couldn't have been changed. If it was changed, then God couldn't have saved you. God couldn't get you into His presence. Why? You've got to have Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. But it wouldn't be any good to have Christ as your Savior unless He died for you. Why? The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die, but Jesus Christ died in our stead. When I say die, I'm talking eternal death. No resurrection. Christ died in our stead. All right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. In Isaiah 46, notice verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9, the Bible says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I also will do it." Whatever then God purposed from the foundation of the world, God will do whatever His plan was. Now, the times and the ages themselves are important to the carrying out of God's plan and purpose. Like in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 brings this out. The dispensation of the grace of God had to be in there for God to carry out His purpose and His plan from the foundation of the world. You see, if Jesus Christ, after His death, His burial, and resurrection, if He would have, in Acts chapter 2, if He would have come again and sat on the throne of David, there would have been no dispensation in here wherein we were born. Therefore, we couldn't have been saved. So it takes time, in other words, the times, days, fit into His purpose and His plans. How can I get you to see? You see, what we do every day fits into the purpose and the plan of Almighty God. I'm leading up to something. I want you to see something. I want to talk to you about Bob Bean. I want to talk to you about my friend. You see, I haven't just sat around all these years twiddling my thumbs. I think, I meditate, I study, and I pray. And you know, I love Bob very much. And as I said the other day, I wouldn't bring Bob back if I could. Because he fits into God's purpose. He fits into God's plan. It is so astounding, it'll blow your mind. I want to pick this one man out and talk about him. Turn, please, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. In Psalm 116, look at verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In other words, God does something with the death of His saints. Now, November the 10th through the 13th, especially November the 10th and the 13th, are the most important days in the life of Bob. They're the most important that he ever lived. I want you to consider, first though, Bob Bean's free will. Never lose sight of that. In anything that I'm going to say, don't lose sight of that. Bob went to Montgomery. He didn't have to go. He went because he desired to go. He went in the time trials, and he did this because he desired this. Sunday, he went out to that racetrack. Bob went there because he wanted to. I understand that Bob moved up from about the 15th position to the 6th position, and he did that because that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to go to the front. He wanted to win. Bob mashed the accelerator. Didn't have to do it. Bob turned the steering wheel. Didn't have to do it. I want you to see his free will. Don't misunderstand his free will. Don't get the idea that God Almighty just did what happened up there about somebody's will. Bob's free will was operating. He didn't have to be there. He could have been someplace else. But he was there. Therefore, the fact that he was going to be there was known by God before the foundation of the world, and so God fitted into his purpose and his plan. It fit in there. And so is it with you. And so will it be. I have to go back and consider some things. I want you to follow me. Number one, our meeting. Now, before I do this, now I'm going to start over here, and I'm going to put on this side right here. There it is. This was in God's mind back here. Why was this going to be over here? Because Bob wanted to do what he did. Why was he going to be in Montgomery? Because he wanted to. You've got to understand that. Now, that which precedes and works up to that, though, God brought to pass in view of the fact that that was going to take place. Certain things in Bob's life came to pass because this was going to take place November the 10th. Now, I think about when I first met Bob. I'm out at the racetrack. So many things fit in there. It just overwhelms me. Why was the lettering on the back of his car? You're always a winner with God, or with God you're always a winner. Who led Bob to put that on there? How did all this come about? I'm trying to, before the foundation of the world, God knew this was going to take place. God knew Bob was going to trust Christ as his Lord and Savior, and therefore, God began to lead in some things that Bob Beam would do, working up to this point, having to do with the fact that he wrote that on the back of the car. Because I was going to be out there. And so I see that on the back of the car, and I walk over to Bob, and I ask him about it, and I ask him who put it on there. He said he did. And I ask him if he believed it. He said he wouldn't have put it on there if he hadn't. And I got to talking to him, asked him if he was saved, and he said yes. Asked him if he had a Savior. He said Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. On and on. But you know something? I didn't see Bob any more than after then for a while. I'd see him like I'd be in Jerry's shop over there, and Bob would come in, and I would talk to him just casually there, but only casually. And then my wife's brother died. My wife's brother had cancer, and he died. And so we went to the funeral. On the way back from that funeral, I'm driving just north, coming south, just north of Dofuniak Springs, about 5 o'clock p.m., and I came over a hill, and there are three cows in front of me. They're running toward me. They're not running across the highway. They're not running to get away from me. They're coming right at me. Hard, running real hard. One of them is just off the edge of the highway. The other one is about the center line. And there was one just inside the center line. And I was eternity just went through my mind in a second there. If I could just get between those two. But there was something about it. If that dude comes over, I'm in trouble. And sure enough, we met head on. They estimated that cow would have weighed over 1,000 pounds. They were real fat. And I met that cow just like that, head on with that Volvo. and it just drove the radiator back against the, it right back to the engine, just folded it around the engine. The hood folded up, came back over the windshield, and we ended up down, that cow went up and over, and we ended up on the side of the highway. It tore up, well, about $5,000 to $6,000 worth of damage to my car. Well, the highway patrolman came, and he carried my wife and I to a motel up there, and I'm thinking about, he recommended some people that would call to move the car. And so he moved it to the motel, best I remember. I don't remember exactly where they put it now. Service station. That's right, it is a service station. And so the next morning, I called Jerry Lawley, from there. And Jerry mentioned to me, said, don't forget about Bob Bean. Well, due to the fact that I had, that Bob had given me his testimony, and due to the fact that he raced cars and everything, I called Bob. Bob sent Perry over, and he picked up the Volvo, and they worked on the Volvo. As a result of that, I went by to see him. Now, if the wreck had never happened, I wouldn't have went by there. Now, I don't care how you figure this out. You can figure out that cow there any way you want, but I'll tell you what they told us. They said, we don't know why these cows are here. They've never been out before. I mean, people surely would say that if there are cows out in the middle of the highway, you know. But they said, we heard guns shooting out there this afternoon, and we believe they were frightened because of the hunters, and they jumped over the fence and down into the highway. But bless your soul, hey, why would three cows be running up the highway like something's after them back there? So I don't care how you figure that out. As far as I'm concerned, the Lord's purpose and plan was working, because without that wreck, I wouldn't have spent the time that I spent with Bob. Because I went by the next week, and we must have spent 2 hours together in the office there at his shop. And we talked about it fascinated me. It really did, because he was so eager to talk about the Bible and talk about the Lord and everything. It just overwhelmed me. And as a result of that, they came to church here. In fact, the first time that they came here was for the Snowball Derby. Remember Dick, Joanne, I don't remember who all else were together, but parked the car right out front out there and came in, and we had preaching service here that day, and then went on to the Snowball Derby. But all that wouldn't have happened if that cow hadn't been in the highway. Now, Bob's testimony and his love for racing is the thing that caused me to get in touch with him in the first place. If it hadn't have been for that, I wouldn't have called him. Why would I go all the way to Fort Walton Beach to get somebody to work on my car when as many shops as there are here? Then there's the Bible class in Bob's home, and their attendance in the church over here all fits in. He invited me into the home over there, and I taught the Bible class in the home for quite a while, and they attended church over here. Now, you know what? You don't work until 6 o'clock p.m. in Fort Walton Beach. Get off from work, drive home, get a shower, get in the car, and drive over here for a Bible class at 7:30 just because you want some fresh air. Now, you think about that. A man doesn't drive all the way from Fort Walton Beach to Pensacola every Wednesday evening just to be airing himself out and whatever. The man had to be concerned for the Word of God. He had a desire, had a concern for the truth. And so they drove over here Wednesday after Wednesday. Then I think about when I first met Bob, the car didn't get around the track very fast. And so he bought a chassis from, he bought a car from Jerry Lawley. Now I'm leading up to the fact, none of these would get around the track that fast. In fact, Bob had problems setting some of them up. And so he bought the Dillon chassis. Now you think with me, if he would have had the old regular chassis that he had before, Bob wouldn't have been, he wouldn't have gotten from 15th or whatever position up to the 6th position that he was in, because it wouldn't have gone that way. It wouldn't have made it there. In other words, he wouldn't have been able to gain so that he would have been in that position at that time. So the Dillon chassis fits in, but that isn't all, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so please don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying now, please. Bob talked to me every Wednesday night. He was having trouble. He was having engine trouble and other troubles. And so a new engine was built. If the new engine had never been built, once again, the car wouldn't have had the power. Chances are that it wouldn't have been in that position. I'm trying to show you that everything that he did, all of these things, work toward one point over here. While in his home up there, several people were saved, but only, just say, a half a dozen people or more. Witnessing around or whatever. His ministry was effective with people around, but nothing compared to what it has been since November the 10th this year. Everything is working to that point. Then, the confrontation with Hutt. Hutt Strickland is in the right place at the right time. Everything is working out. And I think about what happened out there on Wednesday evening before. On Wednesday evening before Bob left here, he stood on the porch out there and I stood in the door. And we were joking. And I joked with him in the past out at the racetrack one night. David Spears had a bad night of it out there. The feature was getting ready to start. And David had been to our church here, and he had a testimony for Christ and whatever. And I'm standing there, and he's telling me about it, and he started to get in the car. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do, David. I'll lay hands on it. Just jokingly. And he said, okay. And so I put my hands on the car, you know, and everything. And lo and behold, he went out and won. He came back, he's crawling out of that car. And he went, hey, he said, hey, I need this. I want you to do this again. And so I'm joking with Bob, and I said, Bob, I tell you what, I said, we were going on Sunday. We were going to be there. And I said, I'm going to be there, and I'll lay hands on the car. I said, in fact, if you desire, I'll fix up some holy water, and I'll sprinkle it with holy water. Now, I want you to think about something. Listen to me. If I had gone to Montgomery, if I would have had the power to lay hands on a car and anything happen, I would have been trying to change the course of events that God had purposed from the foundation of the world. Don't you understand that? I would have been out of the will of God to do so. If I would have been there and got on my knees beside Bob Bean's car and been praying for God to give Bob the win on Sunday afternoon, I would have been going against the will of Almighty God. Why? Because the whole thing is already planned out, what Bob was going to do up until that point, what he did at that point, in view of the things that were going to happen after then. I would have been out of God's will. Be careful about people that are laying hands on you and praying for you and on and on. You see, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They may not feel good, but they work together for good in the long run. And then the last thing, the funeral. And once again, like I said, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so don't misunderstand me. While talking to Joanne, she told me that Bob had requested that I be the one that was to do the thing at the funeral. There was some controversy about it. How can I get you to see this?
It's not self, it has nothing to do with self-exaltation. It has to do with the fact that God Almighty planned that this man would come in contact with me. I didn't plan that. God did. And the plans, there were those that tried to change that. If I had never met Bob out there, if there had never been Bible classes, Bob's funeral might have been in some liberal church somewhere where the message of grace would have never been preached in the first place. And the effort was made. But God had already planned the thing. And so it didn't work. Calls were made to get a church building to hold the services in. But it was fruitless. There was no other way. And so, we finally met in the chapel. You see, the other day when I said over there at that funeral that it was my duty to do some things, it was my duty. God Almighty had already worked all this out, and it worked up to that point to give an opportunity to stand in front of people that don't attend churches regularly. They don't attend Bible classes regularly. They don't hear the Word of God preached regularly. And there's an opportunity to show them that Jesus Christ died for their sins. That here's a man that is in heaven now, not because he's good, not to have anything to do with being good or bad, but because he's got a Savior. Jesus Christ was his Savior, and because Jesus Christ was his Savior, he's in heaven right now. And so the opportunity was made to stand in front of the people inside that chapel and explain that, go through that, and talk to those people about that. The purpose of God is clear to me. No doubt about it. You know, I've preached before on the blessings of death. People misunderstand. You see, there are a lot of blessings in death. Without death, there could be no resurrection. There would be no glorious resurrection without the death. Without the death, there would still be sorrow. There would be no peace and contentment right now. Without the death, there would have been no entry into the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on and on and on. It must be. Why? Because of God's love. Don't try to hem off God's love. Don't try to change God's plan. Don't try to interfere with God's purpose. Just let it happen. And be glad with it. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice in verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be sure that what you do is to the glory of God. Turn, please, to Colossians. I look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23. Colossians 3. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. All I'm trying to do, I'm trying to show you. Folks, the Bible said you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. You belong to the Lord. The Lord can do with you what He wants to do with you. And yet the Lord will not do with you that which is against your will. The Lord will not work against your own will. He will not force things. And yet, it all fits into the purpose and the plan. And it's based upon God's foreknowledge of that which is going to take place. Therefore, God knows right now what's going to happen to us in this room. And the things that we do day in and day out work up to that point. And it cannot be avoided. So then it behooves every one of us that we live for the Lord. It behooves every one of us that we get everything right. We get it all squared away. That we know what our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is. And not only what our relationship is, but that we do everything we can to make the relationship of others right in the sight of God. You see, in doing what Bob did, it worked up to a point that more people heard the gospel through the death of Bob Bean than ever heard it in his life. Don't you understand that? Don't you understand that God used the man? And I've heard Bob say that he wanted to be used of the Lord. I've heard him say that he wanted the Lord's will to be done. And so God used him. And God's will got done. And the gospel was preached. And people heard it. Why, none of us know about the salvation of individuals. We know about the salvation of two individuals within the last month or so that was affected by the ministry of Bob Bean. But as far as the others, we don't know from last weekend. You see, folks, don't try to change God's plan. Don't fret. Don't argue with God. The purpose of God, according to election, is going to stand. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Why do we not know what to pray for as well? Because all these things are working out the way they are. We don't know what's out there, but the Lord does. And so we just groan sometimes. But he that searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, and he makes intercession according to the will of God in our behalf. But we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, Bob Bean was called of God. Bob Bean was called of God from before the foundation of the world based upon his purpose that God had for him. And that purpose came to a point out there and is still working today and will continue to work. Don't resist the Lord. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. The Bible said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. People get that thing all fouled up and all tangled up. Preachers preach that means go to an altar somewhere and lay down your tobacco and your alcohol and do away with this and that. Why, the word holy just simply means separated unto a specific thing. The piano there is holy. Has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with what it is for. The songbooks are holy. The pulpit up here is holy. Why is it holy? Because of its purpose. It has nothing to do with it being good or bad. It has to do with what it is for. The word holy means separated unto this specific thing. Present your bodies to the Lord. Turn your body over to the Lord. Say, Lord, here is my body. May thy will be done and not mine. You're not going to change the purpose and the plan of God. Therefore, surrender to his purpose. Would you bow with me for prayer?